Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We'll read verses 12 through 17 together. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. We'll read this passage responsively. First Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this place. Lord, you're a wonderful God. It's great to come here and sense your presence. It's great to be around the people of God and to hear them sing and to hear them read your words back to you. But just in a moment here, our preacher will be. Father, please fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts, change our lives so that we could go out and help change others' eternities, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
If I were going to name that song, I would probably call it I Am. That's what I'd call it. Thank you so much. We call that the Pastor's Corral, and I'm very proud of them. If you have not been in this church the last 2 weeks, I feel sorry for you. The last two Sunday mornings, the sermons hit right on the bullseye of the human heart. I would recommend that if you are a member of this church, if you ever miss any service, that you get the sermon tape or CD and you listen to it, because as a member of the church, you are responsible for everything that is preached from this pulpit. Your absence does not eliminate your responsibility of being where God commands you to be when you are supposed to be there. This morning, again, I preach another sermon about the inside of you. 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon that was entitled, Learn to Preach to Yourself. Learn to Preach to Yourself. Last week, I preached a sermon that I ended up calling Jeff in the Box. I talked about a Jack in the Box and how what's inside us will eventually pop out of us and you'll only hide it so long. This morning, the title of my sermon is Excuses, Excuses, Excuses. This sermon is a two-part sermon. This evening we'll get the second half of it. But everybody's guilty of what I'm about to preach on. Some, more than others, live their entire lives in the realm of making up excuses. Today, let me help you with you. Let me help you with you. The human race seems to want to fail but not feel bad about it. We accept spiritual failure way too easily. Ben Franklin said, the person who is good at excuses is good at little else. A man by the name of Alexander Pope said, an excuse is worse than a lie, for an excuse is a lie that has been guarded. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read it earlier. I'm going to read to you again two verses. It says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here we see the word conscience mentioned. Your conscience is like an internal integrity alarm. It flashes when you are tampering with your integrity. The Bible says here we should answer people in good conscience. We ought to be able, with our words, to say what's going on inside of us, and you don't want to damage this thing called your conscience. That's that internal integrity alarm. Better keep your conscience pure. Better keep your conscience clean. Whatever you say or do in life, don't dirty your conscience. Don't unplug your conscience, your integrity alarm. You better keep that thing intact. And up to keep it serviced to make sure it's working well. See, your conscience is a part of the inner you that knows the real you. You know, I said this last week. None of us know what's inside of you. You know what's inside of you, and your conscience knows what's inside of you. A pure conscience will tell on you. Your conscience tells you on you. Nobody knows when your conscience alarm goes off, but you. You know when the alarm goes off. The sermon is entitled Excuses. 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 Excuses will damage your conscience. Excuses will weaken your conscience. Excuses will make your conscience numb. It'll make your conscience calloused. The Bible talks about having your conscience seared with a hot iron, and you burn yourself with a hot iron in the flesh. It becomes hard, and it gets a callous, or there's a scar there. And if you're not careful and you damage your conscience, that alarm that is within you won't go off when you need it to go off to salvage your life. Because when that alarm goes off, something inside you ought to say, I've done wrong. I need to fix it. Oh no. But if that alarm does not go off and you can hear preaching and you can do wrong and it not bother you, watch out, Christian. Watch out. There's no telling how you might live, what you might do, and what you might justify because you have now damaged your internal integrity alarm. What is an excuse? That's the subject of the day. What is an excuse? Someone said excuses are lies wrapped in a pretty package. Then you present that package to yourself. Once you say, I like what's in the package, then you present it to someone else. Webster's dictionary defines an excuse like this. It is an attempt to release oneself of a responsibility. An excuse is an attempted apology with hope of not receiving blame for not having fulfilled an obligation or duty. That's what an excuse is. I looked up the Greek word excuse. It is paratihomahi. Big long word, huh? It means this: to avoid, to refuse, or reject and shun responsibility. Whether it is Webster's definition of an excuse, or it is the biblical Greek word defined, excuses are unacceptable behavior. You know what, though? Somehow we've convinced ourselves that excuses, it just neutralizes everything. Give an excuse, responsibility goes away. Give an excuse, obligation done away with. Hey, it's like Clorox bleach. Give an excuse, and it makes the stain vanish. But that's not what the Bible teaches. There's a song. We've used it here. You've heard it before. You know the song, Excuses, Excuses. You hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them. If from church, he'll stay away. When people, they come to know the Lord, the devil, he always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. The verses. In the summertime, it's too hot. In the winter, it's too cold. And the springtime, when the weather's just right, they find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountain or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or just stay home and kind of relax and hope the kin folks start dropping in. Excuses, excuses. Another verse. Well, the church benches are too hard, and the choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, now you better watch those crowds, they're going to set you back. But you go down to the old ball game because you say it helps you relax. Excuses, excuses, we hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them, if from church he'll stay away. When people, they come to know the Lord, the devil, he always loses, so to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night, but by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. Why, one of the children has a cold. Pneumonia, do you suppose? Well, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Why, the preacher, he's too young. Or maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough. Or maybe they're just too bold. Imagine that. His voice is much too quiet-like. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long, or maybe they're too short. You gotta preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Why, that preacher that we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. Why, one of the day, I one. Why, one of the ladies told me just the other day, he didn't even shake my hands. Excuses, excuses, we make them up every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if our responsibility will go away. We think up our own excuses, then we accept them and we pass them on to someone else, and we think that naturally then the responsibility, the obligation has gone away with it. But that is not true. You know, as our children are being reared, many of us are rearing our children to be professional excuse makers. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let me tell you something. You can make up all the excuses you want for whatever you do, but God sees past your excuses. Your excuse may entertain your mind, but God sees right through your excuses. Here the Bible talks about people being without excuse. Now, do you understand why he uses this? He says without excuse, he is leaning very heavily, and it is a negative connotation toward this thing called excuses. Excuses. You see, he sees everything we do. He knows what's going on inside of you. You may present to another human being an excuse, but God knows the truth. You don't fake God out. You know, He's the one we really have to deal with. God. God. You will give answer to God. Excuses, excuses, excuses. What is it? It's our desire to release ourselves of a responsibility. What is it? It's an attempted apology with hope of not receiving blame for not having fulfilled our obligation or our duty. It is to avoid, refuse, reject, or shun personal responsibility. And we think if we can wrap it in a pretty mental package and present it to someone, we can walk away and say, ha, all done, all gone, responsibility gone, obligation gone, duty undone, but it's all right. I've got to feel good about what I don't do. I've got to feel good about my failures. I don't want anyone to think that I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I've got to figure out a way to wrap that thing up and hide it. But you can't hide it from God. Because God said, you are without excuse, and He sees the real you. I got to looking, and I found, about a dozen different situations, circumstances, and characters in the Bible who give us some excuse training, if you will. I'll give half of them to you this morning, the other half this evening. For instance, Adam's excuse. As we know, Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and there was a tree there called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. God very clearly said, you are not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we know that Adam and Eve partook of that tree. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God shows up and said, what are you doing, Adam? Listen to Adam's answer in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You know what he did? He blamed his wife. This is a macho man at this moment. The woman. What a cop out. What a wimp. I think God saw through it, don't you? I mean, God who sees everything, oh, hey, look, you wouldn't make up all the excuses you make up if you really believe God sees everything that goes on inside you and in the privacy of your home. You'd stop making up excuses because you'd say he already knows truth. But can you imagine? God is having a conversation with Adam, and God said, what do you do? And Adam said, it's a woman. She did it. We want to blame our mate for our failures. Husbands want to blame their wives. Wives want to blame their husbands. You say, I'm not right with God because of my wife. No, sir, you're not right with God because of you. I'm not right with God because of my husband. No, you're not right with God because of you. You know something? Your wife can't make you right with God, and your wife can't make you wrong with God. Your husband can't make you right with God, and your husband can't make you wrong with God. What goes on between you and God is between you and God. Do you understand? The very first sinner is the very first one in history to make up an excuse. You know what he does? He blames his mate. He blames his mate. It's the woman. Now, I lean toward understanding that to a degree. And I see why he thought it might work. But he was wrong. He was wrong. We want to make up excuses. I am what I am because of my husband, or I am what I am because of my wife. You listen to me, every husband here. You are obligated to God to be right with God and to live for God and do right no matter what your wife does. And wives, I realize there is a submission issue involved here. But that, hey, look, you're still supposed to keep your heart right with God, and you're still supposed to serve your God. Excuses, excuses, excuses. I'm bitter, and it's my husband's fault. Now, how did your husband get you your heart bitter? I'm bitter, and it's my wife's fault. Wow, that is remarkable to me. Nobody can make you bitter. It's almost like that's unheard of. Have you never heard that before? You must choose to be bitter. Somebody can do the things that could lead to bitterness, but that's where their influence stops. You could do something to me, then I could choose to become bitter because of it, but you can't make me bitter. Your husband can't make you bitter. Your wife can't make you bitter. So you entertain bitterness because you think it's somebody else's fault. You're wrong. You are bitter because you have chosen to be bitter. You're blaming someone else for your bitterness is an excuse for you to live in the sin of bitterness. It's very quiet in here. You make the final decision about bitterness. He made me hate him. Ooh. Is that right? My husband's made me to hate him. I'm very sorry. He may do things that could lead you to hate him, but the final decision is yours. And you're to love him. No one's influence can enter your heart and make you do anything. The influence on the outside, you choose to do what you want to do on the inside. I do not have access to controlling you. You have access to controlling you. I have watched women living in the most adverse, wicked, rotten marriages who still have good attitudes, good spirits, still serve God, and are happy. Now, why can they do that? Because they have chosen to do that. I have watched men who have had every curveball in life thrown at them to where they could be bitter, but they know they don't have to be bitter, so they've chosen not to be bitter. All you can do is influence me, but you can't make me bitter, and I can't make you bitter. And if you're bitter with me right now, that's your fault. And if I'm bitter with you right now, that's my fault.
Right.
Adam came along and he said, it's the mate you gave me. That's why I did what I did. I'm very sorry. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Well, let's look at Eve, see what Eve says. The Bible says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Hey, I wonder why God spoke to both of them about why they did what they did. I wonder if he talked to Adam because he said, Adam, your problem is Adam. Now let me move on. Totally different situation. Eve, your problem is Eve. I think he separated them and he didn't bundle them together because he knew Adam was responsible for Adam and Eve was responsible for Eve. Hey, let's find out. What is Eve's excuse? Genesis 3:13, it says, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Oh, well, she's not going to blame Eve. She's going to blame the devil. Okay? Her excuse is the devil. Yes, she was beguiled. Yes, he worked on her. But let me explain something to you. She had received clear commandment from God. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, 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 no. And then God shows up and she ate of the tree of good and evil and said, what did you do? And she said, I got tricked. My God, it's got to be somebody else's fault that I disobeyed. You see how human nature, our sinful nature, wants us to get out from underneath the responsibility of disobeying? There are people in this building, you're unfaithful to church, and you could give me 100 excuses why, but you don't give an answer to God because you don't come to church like you're supposed to.
Right.
Well, I was hurt as a child, and this happened, and I don't like you, preacher, and I don't like any preachers, and I hate everybody. I hate myself. I eat worms. I do it all the time, and I've got indigestion from the worms. And look, I can, I do, and I will baby people, but truth of the matter is, you don't give an answer to God. Eve's excuse is that devil. She had received clear commandment from God, just like Adam, do not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she did it anyway. Now she blames Satan. It's got to be his fault. Hey, let's just blame Satan for all the things that we choose to do. That way we can go ahead and live any way we want and say, well, it's a supernatural war and I just happen to be losing it because I can't fight him. Where'd you get that? Who taught you you can't have victory in Jesus? We want to blame Satan. See, we use Satan as an excuse. Sure, he's a big guy. Sure, he has power. Yes, Satan is evil. Yes, Satan is the promoter of wrong. Yes, Satan is a tempter. He is a decision influencer. But he is not a decision controller. Did you get that? He is a decision influencer, but he is not a decision controller. But we would like to say, he's in control of me. Are you saved? You're telling me Satan's in control of you, but you're saved? What happened to God? Duh. Wow. Satan made me do it. Well, that's unscriptural. How did he make you do that? He must have beat Jesus up and thrown him out of your body. You say, that's ridiculous. All right, then stop living your life making up excuses. Right. Satan is a decision influencer, not a decision controller. Satan can't make you do anything. He can tempt you, but he can't make you yield to temptation. That's your fault. Listen, we need to stop lying to ourselves about Satan's power being greater than the power of the one who lives within us. I heard an old story about a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. You know what I have? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. I have victory. And you can have victory. But we get ourselves convinced that because Satan is so powerful that he has control over us. He does not. But we don't want to be responsible. We'd hate to have to look right square in the mirror and say, you're my problem. You're my problem. The people of this church are spiritually educated beyond our desire to perform for God. We know what we're supposed to do. But is the desire there to do what we've been trained to do? And when we don't want to use the energy we're supposed to use to live right, here's what we'll do. Let's find somebody to blame. Who can we blame? I'll tell you what. Satan. Everybody will believe that because you know how powerful he is. Well, he's not powerful enough to make you do anything. He can influence you, but you make the final decision. Excuses. You see, the reason we don't want to conquer sin in our life is because we put more energy into making up excuses than we do fighting our fleshly lusts and desires. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Adam comes along and blames Eve, and so much we want to blame our mate. This is the reason I do what I do. I behave the way I behave. And then Eve comes along and says, you know what? It's Satan. I sinned because he made me sin. He did not make her sin. He might have influenced her, but she had been given clear command. Do not do that. And she turned around and did what she was told not to do. She got to pin it on somebody, right? She got to blame somebody. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Poor excuse. You want to hear a poor excuse? Harry came into the office an hour late for the third time in 1 week. What's your story this time? Says the boss. You better have a good excuse for being late again. Harry sighed and he said, I'm going to tell you something. It's been a rotten morning. Let me tell you what I've been through trying to get to work. My wife decided to drive me to the bus station, and I usually take the bus to work. But she got ready in 10 minutes this morning. We took off, but we got stuck because the bridge was out. I actually jumped in the water and swam across the river. There, I seen that there was an airport nearby. I went and I rented a private helicopter. Then I couldn't find any place to land it, so I had to land it on top of a speeding train. I jumped on the top of the train, and then I realized I had to get off the train, and I dove off the train just a block or so up here. I jumped right into the back of a pickup truck full of feathers. Then we ran out of gas. I seen a fireman and asked him if he would bring me. He didn't have a truck, so he rode me piggyback to work, and I am late, but I'm sorry. The boss said,
"Harry, that's got to be the worst story you've ever told. What an excuse. It's unbelievable."
And Harry said,
"Why?"
The boss said, "Because there ain't no woman that can be ready to go in 10 minutes. When preaching begins to deal with the inner man, it bothers us, doesn't it? It bothers us. Our society, we talk to each other too much. We need to talk to God more, and there's a whole bunch of you need to start talking to yourself. And I'm not talking about your second and third personalities. It's time for some of us to say to ourselves, this is how it's going to be. It's called character training. Character training. The requiring things of yourself. You know, when you build character in your life, it is virtually becoming, you are becoming your own parent. You become your own parent. What do parents do? They tell their kids what they're supposed to do. And when our kids are growing up, if we've got any sense and they make up excuse after excuse after excuse, we say, you need to go back and do it. I don't care what your excuse is. You need to do it. You need to do it. You need to do it. Why don't we continue to parent ourselves and stop making up excuses and making exceptions for every lazy bone that we have? Eve's excuse, Satan. Adam's excuse, Eve. Hey, I got to looking. I found out Lot was an excuse maker. Listen to this. Well, you know the story. Lot and his wife, they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a very, very wicked city. The sodomy was going crazy. They were living wild and wicked and turned their back on God. The angel of the Lord went down there and said, we got to get you out of this mess. They were looking for some righteous people and looked for 100 of them, couldn't find them. And then 60 and 50 and 40 and 30 and couldn't find that many. And they just couldn't find righteous people. And God said, I'm going to destroy that city with fire and with brimstone. I'm going to take the city out. And God had spoken with Lot, or the angel of the Lord had spoken with Lot, you need to get out of the city. And listen to what he says. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. You know what he says? If I get out of this city, I might get hurt. His excuse for not leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, that was about to be destroyed with fire and brimstone, that was packed full of sodomites and incest, he said, if I leave this sinful place, I might get hurt. I don't think this word's in the Bible anywhere, but I think it ought to be in there. Stupid. I'm offering my daughter to the perverts. My wife has gone lame crazy in the world. I'm surrounded by queers. I'm going to die, but to leave, I could get hurt if I leave my sin. What a lame excuse. What a lie. We know it's an excuse because later he leaves. No injury to himself. He say, well, what about his wife? She became the world's largest salt lick. That was her fault, not his fault. Again, she was told, don't do this. She did, and the consequences came. He is saying, to get away from my sin could hurt me. And again, what a lame excuse. To get away from my sin will hurt me. To do right will hurt me. Now, folks, to do right will help you. To get away from your sin is the right thing. It's the good thing. It's the wholesome thing. It's the safest thing. We can actually lie to ourselves. For me to give up my sin is to hurt myself. I got these filthy, rotten people I run around with. They cuss my God. They drink. They're immoral. But if I pull away from them, it's going to hurt.
Listen, you're not thinking right. Does the devil have you so blind that you believe to give your whole self to God is going to hurt you? I have never met anybody that gave themselves entirely to God that felt they got hurt because of it. Look, you're going to get hurt in this life. You choose. Get hurt right smack dab in the center of God's will, or get hurt living in your sin. You pick. But when you get hurt right smack dab in the center of God's will, you're going to know that it is all a big part of His plan. But living outside the will of God, outside the obedience to the Scripture that you've been taught, when the hurt comes, you're going to mentally panic inside. What's going on? What's happening to me here? What an excuse. Lot says, for me to get out of this city that's going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone, and God is disgusted, and there are perverts everywhere, and they're wanting my children, they're coming down on me, I'm afraid to leave. It could be dangerous. It's dangerous to stay in your sin. The devil is a great destroyer, not God. Your sin is hurting you, not God. Your wrong is hurting you, not God. Stop using excuses and just live up to what's expected of you. That's what every one of us need to do. I have to tell myself constantly, stop making excuses for myself. It's what we want to do. It's part of our sinful nature. I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. I got to make up a story to make myself not look like I'm disobeying. That's how we do it. And we sell this excuse to ourselves first. It all takes place on the inside of us. And after we're satisfied, we go tell somebody else. We tell those to whom the obligation is to be to. And so, Adam says, it's the woman you gave me. Eve said, Satan made me do it. Lot says, to do right is to hurt myself. I'm sorry, that's not true. You don't hurt yourself by doing right. You hurt yourself by not doing right, by continuing in your sin. Let me give you another one. I got to looking at the story of Moses. Moses said this. God had said to Moses, I need you to stand up for our people and lead our people. They were in captivity, and somebody had to go and talk to Pharaoh, who was the president, the CEO. He was the big dog, the dictator. They were in captivity to Pharaoh, and God said, Moses, I need you to go do something for me. And Moses starts making up excuses. He says in Exodus 4:10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither herefore, nor since thou hast spoken unto my servant, but I am slow to speech and slow of tongue. He said, I'm not a good talker. Then, in verse 11 he says, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel? He said, I can't talk, I'm a nobody. And in Exodus 4:1, Moses says, and answered, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, and they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. God had said, Moses, I have chosen you to lead the people. Moses said, I can't talk, I'm a nobody, and they're not going to believe you sent me. Now, why would they not believe that? Well, Moses had killed a man earlier in life. I'm wondering if he didn't claim God's forgiveness and belief in God's forgiveness, but let me tell you this. I don't think Moses wants to step out and be used of God. I think he has a disbelief in the fact that God can use anybody. Wouldn't you say there's some disbelief here somewhere? He's made up some excuses, but the truth is he's having a hard time believing that God could use anybody. Now, here's what I know about this story. Does God use Moses? You understand Moses was making up excuses with God? I can't talk very well. Look, I'm a nobody. And God, Brother Brett, I'm going to use this microphone for a minute. I'm a nobody. And they're not going to believe this. Then God turns around and we find out that Moses finally gets past his excuses. And then Moses ends up leading these millions of people, wonderful victories, wonderful accomplishments. He goes down in history as probably the greatest leader in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ himself. So what was it? They were all just excuses. Moses was not wanting to step up for the responsibility that God had for him. He had a disbelief that God could use anybody. And that's a little bit of a slap in God's face. Now look, if God can use donkeys, God could use Moses. If God can use ravens, God could use Moses. If God could use a whale, God could use Moses. If God could use a murderer, God could use Moses. If God can use an ant, God could use Moses. If God could use a Democrat, God could use Moses. Hey, Moses, stop making up excuses. Step up and go do what God wanted you to do. Boy, that's the way we are, though. We make up excuses about why God can't use us. It's time for some of you to push your excuse away. You say, I'm not a very good talker. Neither was Moses. He stammered and stuttered at everything he said. See, I'm not a good orator. God's not looking for a good orator. He's looking for a good, obedient servant. Well, look, I'm kind of a nobody. That is exactly what God is looking for. He's looking for a nobody that maybe not know how to talk exactly like they ought to talk. And Moses even said, he said, they're going to wonder if God's with me. Listen, God is with you, and that's something between you and God that takes place down in your heart. There are some of you, you have walked with God. You do not have maybe you don't have a lot of talent or a lot of training, but God is waiting for you to rise up and start doing something for Him. Stop coming to church, sitting there, watching, listening, eating of the feast of the bread of the Word of God, and going out and doing nothing for Him. Get involved. Make something happen. And stop making up excuses. 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 We hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them. If God's from God's will, you'll stay away. Stop making up excuses. It is not God that is stopping you from being used. It is you. It is you. It is you. It is you. God is ready and willing to use you if you are ready and willing to be used. What's your excuse? You say, you don't know how wicked I've been in my past, Brother Owens. Moses killed a man. Maybe that's one reason why Moses stammered and stuttered. Maybe Moses was not claiming the forgiveness of God that had been given to him, but God had already forgiven Moses. God was on the threshold of saying, Moses, come on over here, step across the line, I've got a big job for you to do. And Moses said, but I can't talk very well. God said, come on over here, I want to use you right now. Oh, but look, I'm a nobody. Come over here, I want to use you right now. But they're not going to believe that you sent me. And it's your powers on me. Get over here. I want to use you right now. But you don't know what I've done in my past, God said. I know everything about you. Quit making up excuses for yourself. Quit making up excuses to cover up your fear. Get over here and let's go do something. And finally Moses said, next thing you know, he's leading millions. You go ahead and hide behind your excuses. You go ahead. If you don't want to be used by God, just hide behind your excuses. But it's time for some of you to step on over the line and say, that's it. I'm done making up excuses for myself. I'm going to do something for God. Excuses, excuses, excuses. It's not God that's stopping you from being used. It's you. What's an excuse? It's a refusal wrapped in a nice package to do what you're supposed to do. You're basically saying, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not willing to do it. But let me tell you why. And all God wants you to say is, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Remember, you're without excuse. I'm without excuse when it comes to God. See, our excuses is how we wrap what's on the inside. We try to make it look, we paint it up on the outside to try to give it a new self-image, but God sees the inside. God knows our excuses. Adam came along and said, Eve. And God said, it wasn't Eve, Adam, it was you. Eve came along and said, well, the devil, he made me do it. God said, Eve, you chose to disobey. Lot came along and said, boy, my excuse is, look, I could be hurt if I go out there. I need to stay here in my sin. I said, what a dumb excuse. Moses says, I give you all the reasons why. God said, I've asked you to do something. Stop making up excuses. Get over here and lead my people. What a powerful job he did. What else? Aaron, the priest, he was an excuse maker. Exodus chapter 3, you go, oh boy, do I love this one. I could preach on this one until 4 o'clock this afternoon. So ladies, don't put your shoes on yet. Hey, Moses had gone up to get the Ten Commandments on the mountain from God and left his assistant pastor named Aaron, left him in charge down below. Moses is getting ready to head back down off the mountain. As he's coming off the mountain, he hears all sorts of music. He knows they're up to no good. While the cats are away, the mice have been playing. Now they're all backslidden and they're in a mess. Listen to this. And when he gets there, I mean, Moses walks in and they're stripped down of their clothes, loud music, they're dancing, they're living wild. And listen to this. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. I'm going to take it Moses was ticked off. And evidently Aaron had seen him mad before. Because Aaron said, oh no, I can see it in his eyes. He's mad. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. It sees, my church is a liberal mess because of the people. Many pastors' church it's a mess is because that pastor won't stand up and tell people what they're supposed to do. So, you might run somebody off. That would be their fault, not the one telling the truth if they're truly telling the truth. But listen to this. Aaron says, thou knowest the people, these stupid people. That's not it though. That they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, while he's away, they're talking bad behind the preacher's back. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off, so they give it to me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. Here's what happened. They're talking. Moses is gone. Aaron is saying, he's saying to Moses, he said, I'll tell you what happened. We just got to talking, and the people said, well, we don't know when you're coming back. And I told him, I said, if you got any gold, bring it by. And I cast it into this pot, and voila, out came a false god. Listen to what it says. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. We threw the gold in a pot, and shazam! A calf jumped out, made of gold, Moses. You know what Aaron's saying? I don't know how this happened. Where'd that old calf come from? Where'd that calf come from? Hey, wait. Shut that rock and roll band down in church. What? Moses, who set that band up? What? Can you believe that? Well, wait a minute. I just noticed everybody's half naked. How that happened? I should have seen it. This guy's got a problem with personal responsibility, doesn't he? I this, Moses. We are down here fasting and praying and being right with God, lifting you up in prayer. We got a buff on our knees. There's a gold calf, a rock and roll band, naked people everywhere, rebellion going wild, and we're just appalled. And look at me. I'm in my underclothes. How did this happen? Whew. But you know, things happen. Aaron makes the excuse for his sin. Aaron is denying making bad decisions. He is covering up for his own decision making. Listen, as long as you will not accept personal responsibility for your own sin, you will not conquer it. When you're not faithful to church, let me tell you whose fault that is. It's mine. You say, no, Brother Owens, it's not yours. Oh, it's got to be. It's got to be somebody's fault. You come to church once in a blue moon, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? You're a woman, you say, it's my husband's because they won't let me come. I've been doing this for 30 years, I've been preaching. I can count on one hand the number of times a man would not emphatically let his wife come to church. We'd like that to be true. We're hoping we can work some of that in there. But it's awful rare. Because most women have enough power to do what they want and they know it. They have power over everything else at home.
Yes, sir.
This guy, Aaron, stop and think about it. Can you imagine? The assistant pastor is trying to explain to the pastor why, in his absence, everything is an immoral, filthy, rotten mess. And he says, out jumped the golden calf. Now, the only thing dumber is that Moses hired this guy. Where do you get a guy with lame brain cells like that? Where do you find someone like that? Listen, as long as you won't accept responsibility for your own weaknesses, you'll not conquer them. What's your weakness? Whose weakness is it? Stop and think about it. What is your weakness? You know, have you noticed something? I'm not throwing a fit about particular sins. I'm talking about the inside of you. I'm talking about how we want to justify our wrong and all the excuses and all the people we want to cast the blame on. Oh, hey, what are your weaknesses? You will never overcome your weaknesses until you flat out say, that is my weakness, that is my sin, that is my enemy, I must take responsibility. It is your weakness. It is your sin. Now, there are many other people that are overcoming that very same sin. There are many other people that are overcoming that very same weakness. Excuses, excuses, excuses. I counseled with a little girl this week. Mrs. Costa sat in with me. And she may be here and her mama may be here, but don't you guys tell anybody that I'm telling a little story. She came to my office. I said, well, honey, what is it exactly that you're struggling with? And this is what she said to me. She said, well, my brother's got me to lying. Is that what she said? She said, well, my brother's got me to lying. I said, is that so? She said, uh-huh. I said, when did this start? She said, oh, it's been some time ago. I said, well, I think I need to tell you something. Nobody can make you lie. That's something you have to choose to do yourself. Now, maybe your brother's been lying. She said, oh, yeah.
said, but sweetheart, you're going to have to understand something. Your brother may influence you. He may try to convince you to. He might coax you to, but the final decision is yours. Hey, stop making up excuses for yourself. Let me tell you, when I grow the most in the Lord, it's when I stop pacifying me. When I stop blaming my wife, my kids, my friends, when I stop blaming my mom and my dad, when I stop blaming my society, my school, and when I have weaknesses, I say to me, look here, Jeff Owens, no excuses. No excuses. No excuses. I'm going to do what's right. That's when I grow most. You will hinder your own growth by making up excuses for yourself continuously. Stop excusing yourself. Stop hiding from the responsibility of your own weakness. Stop making up excuses. Hey, and listen, we need to stop making up excuses for everybody else's sin too. I believe in having compassion. Absolutely, yes. But look, we have got to face ourselves. The Bible says that we should, when we give answer to someone, when we talk to someone, we better make sure that that conscience alarm is not going to go off. You have an internal integrity alarm. And with what, when something comes out of your mouth that is contrary to what is the truth, that alarm's supposed to go off. Excuses will damage your alarm. Excuses is kind of a halfway way of trying to get that alarm to shut off. You don't want that alarm to go off. You understand what I'm saying? When you make up that excuse, you got your hand trying to unplug that internal alarm. That's what that excuse is. Because your alarm will go off if the truth be known, but you don't want the truth to be known, so you're virtually damaging your conscience. Excuses. Excuses, excuses. Are you saved? You say, no. Why not? Why not? Let me explain something to you here. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing. It's as easy as 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, what's a good excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, truth is, God sees right through it. You say, well, how much does He see through it? Well, if you die today, you're going to hell. I'm going to guess He probably pretty well just cut through every excuse you have, hasn't He? You get saved, you go to heaven. You die without Christ, you go to hell. So when you face God unsaved and He's ready to cast you into hell, go ahead and make up all your excuses. Well, now let me tell you why. He's going to say, all right, good, 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 fine, that's fine, that's okay, okay. Now, cast them into the lake fire. Guess your excuses didn't solve the problem, did it? Excuses, excuses, excuses. What are those excuses? Well, an excuse is worse than a lie because an excuse is a lie that's guarded. An excuse is our desire to get out from underneath the responsibility of obligations. We want to do it in a colorful way so we don't look guilty. Be careful with your conscience. And remember, the Bible tells us here in the book of Romans 1:20, for a lot of people, one of these days, they're going to find out how excuseless they really were. If you're here today and you're not saved, no more excuses. You need to get born again. There are some of you, God wants to use you. It's time for you to stop making up excuses. Remove all the excuses and say, okay, I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to be used of God. Some of us need to stop babying ourselves about all of our failures. You can have victory in Jesus. If you want to have victory in Jesus, you can have it. It's up to you. The human race, you heard me say this earlier, the human race seems to want to fail and not feel bad about it. We accept spiritual failure so easily. And I think we ought to decide, you know what? I'm not going to baby myself like that anymore. I'm going to require of myself the victory that's made available in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.